Good morning.
Good morning.
It is a pleasure for us to be here. My wife Melody and our three boys are here with us today. It's for the first time to be at Windsor, but I have heard so many good things about you from so many other the staff members and students who have come up here and worshiped with you. I said it in Bible class, but so many of you were in other classes that I want to say it again. We appreciate very much your partnership with us at the Bible Institute and training preachers. We appreciate all that you do, the sacrifices you make for our students. And Travis is coming this evening. Of course, he and his family are treasures. We've been already started moving in some of our new students. It'll begin in August. And every time that we put out the word on Facebook that we're moving a family in, he and his family are there and they're lifting boxes and toting things in. And we're grateful for them and grateful for your work with them. This series of lessons that was begun last month by Wayne Roberts, entitled "Is Once a Week Enough," is a very powerful reminder. It's a good question for us all to ask ourselves as we think about what it is that we're doing as children of God. What is it that God requires of us, and what is it that He expects of us? What does it really mean to be a Christian? You know, we sometimes define being faithful that brother so-and-so was, you know, he was a faithful member of the church because he was here every time the doors were open, right? That's the way we kind of define faithfulness, is being here and sitting in a chair, sitting in a pew, being here that once a week. But is that all that the Lord requires of us? Or does He expect more of us? You know, you can look at different surveys or studies that are done, and what you'll find is that when human beings are asked what they regret most, what it is that bothers them the most, if they're thinking in the short term, it's usually something that they've done that they wish they had not done. You know, it's, I wish I hadn't said that to my wife. I wish I hadn't have cut that person off in traffic. I wish I hadn't have lost my temper at the office last week, whatever it might have been. I wish I hadn't had that extra piece of Heather's banana pudding that she made a few weeks ago. Whatever it is that something we've done, we regret we've done. But when people look in the long term and look way back, what we regret most are not the things that we do, but more often we regret the things that we did not do. We regret not saying that kind word. We regret not taking that different job. We regret not building that relationship. We regret not spending more time with our children. We regret not working on our marriage more. Whenever we found out that our third son, Gannon, was going to be a boy, we decided we were going to name him a G name, because the other two had G name. We had no idea what we were doing to ourselves. We were just setting ourselves up to have to go through roll call every time we tried to call one. Every one of them thinks their name is Gary Gorgan, because it's hard to get. If we'd had another one, we'd probably have to name him Gustav or Gandhi, I guess, because we were running out of G names. But we knew the middle name was going to be Richard. It was Richard was my papaw's name, Richard Cooper. And he was the one that lived next door to me. My mom and papaw lived next door to us. So much responsible for everything that I am as a man. My daddy was very overprotective. My papaw was the exact opposite of that. You know, I'm 12 years old. Have you ever run a bush hog before? Nope. Well, get on there and try it. You'll figure it out. That was papaw's philosophy. And I made a lot of mistakes, but I figured it out. I love my papa. I always tell people the closest description I can give to him was he was like John Wayne. He was as tough as he could be. You never had to wonder where he stood on anything, but he was a good and godly man. Served as an elder in the Lord's church for about 25 years. And we decided we were going to name Gannon, Gannon Richard. But like the other two, we decided we were going to wait until he was born to tell anybody. And one Wednesday night, about 2 months before he was born, we had just gotten home from Bible study, and my mama called me, and she said, "You need to come to my mom and papaw's house. Something's happened to papaw." And he had collapsed coming out of their bathroom, going to their bedroom, and had a massive heart attack, and he died that night. My papaw never got to hear me tell him that we were naming our son after him. And I've regretted that for 8 years now.
that I wish I'd have just told him. If you think back into your past, you can probably remember some of those kind of moments where you wish you'd have said something to someone and you wish you'd have done that certain thing for someone, or you wish you'd have built something, or you wish you'd have been involved in something. But the sad reality is that once those opportunities pass us by, they're gone, aren't they? And we can't go back in time and fix them. We haven't built that flux capacitor yet so that we can go back in time in Dr. Brown's time machine, right? So once those opportunities are gone, they're just gone. We open up our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 25. And the text has been assigned for me as a good reminder of that. The title of the lesson is, How Will We Answer God? And it comes from this parable of the talents, is usually what we call it. Kind of give you a background of what's going on here. The background goes all the way back to the beginning of Matthew chapter 24, whenever Jesus is telling his disciples that the temple is going to be destroyed. And so they ask him three questions. Two of them are combined into one. When is this going to happen? In other words, when is the temple going to be destroyed? And then when are you going to return? And what are the signs of your return going to be? Or when are you going to come back? How will we know you're coming back? And so Jesus, in the rest of chapter 24, answers those questions. He says, first of all, he tells them what to expect before the temple is destroyed. And then he talks about how that when I come back, when the day of my return will be one that you'll be totally not expecting. You need to be prepared for it because you never know when that day is going to be that I'm going to come back. So you have to be prepared. Then we get into chapter 25, and he gives some parables to help explain that principle of the need to be prepared. He first of all gives the parable of the wise and foolish virgins and how that the five had enough oil, the five didn't have enough oil, and when the five that were foolish virgins had gone to get more, that the bridegroom came, and that because they were not ready when he came, because they weren't prepared, it was too late, and they were left outside. And then beginning in chapter 25 and verse 14 is the parable that we're going to focus on today. Because he tells them in this parable, the lesson that he's teaching is that not only do you have to be prepared for when I'm coming back, but you also have to be doing something while you're waiting for me to come back. In other words, it's not enough just to sit in that pew once a week and say, well, I'm ready for the Lord to return. That there's some expectations that he has of us. That's what I want us to think about this morning as we look at this parable. This idea that with our opportunities or our responsibilities that we have, that the old saying, use it or lose it, you've heard that before? In fact, some of us are old enough that there's things that we haven't used that we've now lost, right? As we've been moving some of those new students in, we've been using a lot of muscles, Matt and I, that we haven't used for a while because we're sitting in chairs a lot behind a desk. And then the next morning, we come in and we say, my back's kind of sore. And back of my legs are kind of sore. My arms are kind of sore. Why? Because I haven't used those muscles, right? Those abilities or those talents that we have, if we don't use them, we lose them. My daddy used to always play a guitar growing up. I could play with him. And my parents from Tennessee are here visiting with us this week. And the other night, we got out the guitars on the front porch, the boys and I, and daddy grabbed one of them, and he couldn't hold a chord. He said, it's just been too long. We either use it or we lose it. That's true with muscles. It's true with making chords on a guitar. And it's also true with opportunities and responsibilities that God has given us. So what I want us to do for the next few minutes is notice the parable. Then we're going to get down to the answer that the one that we're wanting to focus on gives, the response of the master, and then look at maybe some application that we can make for ourselves. First of all, let's examine the parable itself. If you'll open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14 is where the parable is given by Jesus. And he says, for it's just like a man about to go on a journey. The it that he's talking about, if you look back in verse 13, is the day. That day when he's coming back like the bridegroom, that day is going to be just like this man who's going out on a journey, and he calls his slaves and entrusts his possessions to them. So this man is about to go on a trip, and back then it wasn't like the trips that we make, where my mom and daddy come across from Tennessee all the way to Colorado in a couple of days.
You know, these trips are usually lengthy trips, sometimes as much as a year or two. But business has to go on. Things have to continue to take place. And so he has these slaves, and don't think of like Civil War day slaves. Think of slavery as those who oftentimes would sell themselves into slavery, into business relationships, in effect. They would marry into slavery and other things. These are men that worked for him. And he's giving them, he's entrusting them with all of his wealth, all of his possessions. He entrusts them. That word that's translated entrust is really the idea of he's giving it to them to use it as they would wish. Most of the time in the New Testament when this word is translated, it's translated as betray. So when they betrayed Jesus, they gave Jesus into someone else's hand and said, you do with him what you want to do with him. And now that's what he's doing with his possessions, is he's putting it in their hands and he's saying, you treat it like it's yours. What he's not saying, this word doesn't mean guard it. It doesn't mean don't lose it. It doesn't mean put it in the safe and make sure that none of it gets misplaced, stolen, or lost. He's saying, you take this and you use it like you would use your own money. See? He entrusts it to them. And so he talks about in verse 15 how he does that. To one he gives 5 talents, to one he gives 2 talents, and to one he gives 1 talent. Now, what we usually do with this parable is we'll immediately jump to our English definition of the word talent, ability, something that we have the technical knowledge or the experience or the talent within us to be able to do something. But what he's really talking about here is money, measures of money. Now, it depends on your column in the middle of your Bible, the outside of the page, or whatever it might be that kind of gives you some descriptions. It depends on what Bible scholar you look at as to how much a talent is. It depends on whether it's a talent of silver or a talent of gold, first of all. Probably it was a talents of silver. Some translations translate it as talents of gold, but the original language doesn't tell us. But no matter what it was, it would have been a lot of money. It would have been probably the equivalent of somewhere between 15 to 20 years worth of an average day laborer's salary. So you can start doing a little bit of math and figure, well, if we figure the average day laborer, $20,000 a year maybe that's a little bit shy, but $20,000 a year, if it's about 20 years worth, then one talent would be about $400,000. That's a lot, right? We sometimes think of that poor one talent man. He didn't get much, did he? How would you like it if I gave you $400,000 and said, use it like it's your own? You could almost buy a 1-bedroom apartment in Denver, couldn't you? So this 5-talent man, he's given 5 of these. 5 times 400,000. We're talking about millions of dollars worth, right? And he's giving it to him. The 2-talent man, he's giving him almost $1 million. The 1-talent man, almost $500,000, man, in wealth, and saying, use it like you want. Now, it does say, if you'll notice, it says that he gave each of these according to his own ability. So there is the idea of talent there, right? You know, there's a certain amount of talent or ability that we have, God-given ability that we have. We're prone to be able to do certain things. We're better at certain things than maybe others are. But when we start thinking about money, then all of a sudden we say, well, I don't have any money, right? And so we're not going to talk about money. Now, we need to really watch what we think about that. You know, if we compare ourselves in America, maybe we're on the middle range or the low end of the spectrum. But when you start talking about worldwide, you know, if you've got more than one pair of shoes and a floor in your house and running water that's clean at any time, did you know you're in the top 3% of the world? That's every one of us, isn't it? So we're all pretty rich. But I don't want you to think as well, oh, the preacher's talking about money, right? So let's just So don't even think about money, okay? When you hear the word talent through this, I want you to think responsibilities or opportunities. Are you with me? I tell them in Bible class, you fall asleep, I start all over, okay? Are you with me? So think responsibilities or opportunities. These 3 guys were given an opportunity, they were given a responsibility to serve their master, okay? according to the abilities that they had. And it talks about what happened then when that took place. If you look down in verse 16, it says immediately. So the five-talent man doesn't wait around. He doesn't squander any time. He doesn't beat around the bush. Immediately, he takes off to go do something with this opportunity, this responsibility, okay? Immediately, he goes and he begins to trade. He begins to go do business. He begins to put this money to work. It's been entrusted to him. It's been given to him to use as his own, and that's what he's doing. If this was my $2 million, what would I want to do? I'd want to make two more million, right? So he's going and he's trying, because that's what we... Boy, if I had $1 million, I'd be happy, right? Don't we always say that? You know what you usually want when you get $1 million? A second $1 million, right? And that's what he says. If this was my money, this is what I'd want to do with it. I'd go, there's some risk involved, of course, but he's going and doing business of some sort. And while he does so, he gains five more talents. And the two-talent man, in the same manner, in like fashion, or whatever your English translation might say, just like the five-talent man did, how was that? Immediately. He saw an opportunity. He saw a responsibility. And so immediately, he takes off and he goes to work with this money. Then we jump on down a few verses to see about the one-talent man in verse 18. It says, but, and then all of a sudden the music on the TV show goes, dun, 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 right? But, something else happened here. He who received the one talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. These other guys went to work. Immediately, they go to working. They're using that money. They're trying to do what they can to earn some more. They're working hard with it. The one talent man doesn't do that. He's out digging a hole and putting that money in that hole. And that's where he covers it up and leaves it. He dug a hole in the ground and he hid his master's money. Now that's an important point to remember, that this opportunity, this responsibility was not really his, was it? It was really his master's. And so he ought to have used it as his master told him to go out and use it like it was yours, right? That's not what he did. And then time kind of slows down, and it says in verse 19 that after a long time, the word there is usually translated many or much. It's not just a little bit, but a long time went by, okay? After a long time had gone by, the master comes home. And when he gets back home, it says he settled accounts with them. Now, by settled accounts, it doesn't mean that he's wanting to say, you didn't lose my money, right? That's not the point of what they had. Settled accounts means we're going to see if you did what I told you to do. See if you handled this verbal contract the way that you were supposed to have handled it. Okay? If you took advantage of the opportunity or the responsibility that I gave you. See? And so immediately the five-talent man and the two-talent man, they come in, you know, and they're excited. The master's come back. You remember whenever, I don't know how often it happened with you, but how your parents would go out of town maybe and they say, now while we're gone, you don't do this, you do this, you make sure you keep the house clean and whatever. And maybe for whatever reason you just feel like you really need to do what they say that weekend. Or maybe it was that you spent the night at your friend's house all weekend so you weren't really there. But when they come back, and you know everything's in order, you can't wait for them to come in the house, right? You remember those? Do you remember those other weekends when they'd leave and you didn't pick anything up, you didn't put anything up, and all of a sudden you see them coming down the driveway and you're trying to see how many dishes you put in the dishwasher at one time, and you're kind of ashamed. Well, this is one of those weekends they'd done what they were supposed to. They were excited to see him come back. And that five-talent man says, all right, master, not only do I have the five talents you gave me, but I've got five more talents. And the two-talent man says, not only have I gotten the two talents that you gave me, but I've given you two more talents. And notice what the master says in verse 21. His master says to the five-talent man, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Wait a minute. I thought that was like $2 million. Is that a few things?
That, you know, that's one of those comparative words, right? It depends on what you're comparing it to. Notice what he's comparing it to. At the end of that verse, he says, I will make you, put you in charge of many things. So he put him in charge of $2 million, and now I'm going to even more than that. See? And he says the same thing. The two-talent man comes in with 4 talents now, and notice in verse 23, the master says the same thing to him. See, we sometimes think it matters how many opportunities or responsibilities we get. That didn't matter, did it? Because he tells the 2-talent guy the same thing that he told the 5-talent guy. Well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful in a few things. I'm going to put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And then the 1-talent man comes in. And it's his turn to stand before his master and talk about what he did. Now, the 2-talent man and the 5-talent man was told, well done, good and faithful servant. What about the 1-talent man? Well, he's coming in with dirt under his fingernails, mud on his elbows, because he's had to go out and dig that 1 talent up now. And here he walks in, not with the same kind of attitude that those other guys did, glad to see their master, but he's kind of backing up a little bit when he comes in there. And he's putting that on the table. So even though the parable continues, I want us to notice a second section here, and that is the answer that he gives. And this section is really where the idea for the title of this lesson comes from. The answer that he gave to his master. Beginning in verse 24, it says, the one who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you scattered no seed. So he brings the 1 talent in, and before he ever gives it to him or says anything about it, the first thing he says is, let me talk about you, right? You know what this reminds me of? Is when God is in the Garden of Eden and he's walking around looking for Adam and Eve, and finally he finds them, and why did you do this? Remember what Adam said? This woman that you gave me, one of my favorite lines in the Bible, right? This woman you gave me, trying to blame it on someone else. Well, notice who he's trying to blame it on. It's really your fault. Before I even tell you what's going on, let me tell you, it's really your fault. Because I know you're a hard man, right? I know you're a difficult man. The word literally means hard here. It means the opposite of gentle. You're hard to get along with. Have any of y'all ever had a hard to get along with boss? Raise your hand if you did. It's scriptural to raise your hand in church. Did he ever give you $400,000 and say use it like you want to? I've never had a boss like that. Have you? What he says about him, is it really true even? I know you're a hard man. I don't know of a difficult boss that says, here, take all of my possessions and use it like you would use yourself. Now, what's really cool about this, it's one of those, you don't have to know Greek to go to heaven, okay? But sometimes you can find some little nuggets in there. One of the things about Greek that's unique is they have different words for the same word for us. So we've got one word for no. They had 2 words for no. And one was kind of like the book knowledge learning, like when you were in the Army and you were in the Airborne Division and you went to school to learn how to jump out of a plane. When you graduated from that school, you had the knowledge, right? You knew how to jump out of a plane. There's a big difference in that in the first time you're up on the edge of that door looking down 5,000 feet, isn't it? See, there's the book knowledge, but then there's the experiential knowledge. Have you ever had kids, and while you're having some difficulties with your children, somebody comes up and gives you some advice on how you ought to discipline your children, and they've not had any kids before? Have you ever had that happen? They may have some book knowledge, but you know, you learn a lot more about raising kids once you have kids, don't you? Because then you have experiential knowledge. So what's cool here is that the slave, the 1-talent man, says, I knew experiential knowledge. I've experienced the fact that you're a hard boss to get along with. You know, when you gave me that $400,000, that's when I experienced how hard to get along that you are.
And then the boss says, well, if you knew, but he uses the other word. If you thought that in your mind, he's not giving him the credibility of saying this is true. You haven't really experienced that, but if you thought that. See, he wasn't really that kind of man. But that's the way he starts off, making his excuses. He says, because of that, verse 25, he says, I was afraid. Now that's what it really boils down to, isn't it? It really didn't have anything to do with how many talents, how many responsibilities, how many opportunities he was given, did it? It really didn't have anything to do with what kind of master he served or how well he knew his master. What it really had to do with was that he was afraid. And if you think about it, isn't that what keeps us from taking advantage of most of the opportunities or responsibilities that we're given? I'm afraid. Reason why that's so many times that Jesus and his disciples and his prophets talked about that we don't need to worry, we don't need to be anxious, we don't have to fear, because the spirit of fear has been cast out by perfect love. We don't need to worry about those things. But that's what is happening. He's afraid. He said, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. I didn't lose it. But because he did not use it, didn't he really lose it? You know, what good is it to have all the food that you could eat for 2 weeks in your refrigerator if you never open your refrigerator? You might as well have had none, right? What good does it do if the doctor gives you medicine that can make you better if you don't take the medicine? What good is it? You might as well not have the medicine, right? So even though he's saying, here it is, I didn't lose it, because he didn't use it, he really lost it, hadn't he? And that's even amplified when we go on to see the response of the master that we see in the next few verses. Notice in verse 26, the master answered him and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. Now, remember what he had called the five-talent man and the two-talent man? He says, you are good. What's the opposite of good? It'd be wicked, right? Those two guys are good, but you're wicked. You're the opposite of that. And the other two guys, he said, you're good and faithful servants, right? So guess what the opposite of faithful is? According to Jesus, you wicked and lazy. See, the opposite of faithful is not the fact that he was unfaithful. He didn't steal the money. He didn't run off and serve some other master. He's still there for his master, but by being lazy, simply by not doing anything. Here's your one talent that you gave me. We sometimes think, as long as I don't do anything wrong, I'm still faithful, right? But if I'm lazy, he says that's like being unfaithful. That's the opposite of being faithful. He says, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew, or at least you thought in your mind, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. So if that's what you really thought of me, you know what you should have done? You should have at least gone to the bank and put the money in the bank, and at least you'd have drawn some interest off of it. But the reason you didn't do that is because you're too lazy to even walk to the bank and put it in there. Laziness kept you from being what you ought to be. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. And from everyone who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave in outer darkness, in that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what Jesus is really saying there? He's saying if you don't use it, you lose it. And that's really the point of the parable. And so as we stop and step back and think about how that talent was taken away from him, how that opportunity or responsibility was taken away from him, it reminds us that the same thing can happen to us, can't it? So what? What does this matter to me is found in that idea. In fact, thinking about the question that's the title of this lesson, how will you answer God? How will you answer God? Because when we think about it, haven't we all been given opportunities? Haven't we? Now, I tell you, if there's ever anyone that's been given opportunities or responsibilities in it, the Lord's church in America today, how many copies of the Bible do you have in your home?
How many times have you ever been arrested for telling someone where you go to church? How many times has someone ever knocked down your door and said, I heard you remember that church down there and you're going to jail? It's a comic book slogan, of course, but with great power comes great responsibility. Don't we have great responsibility? And just like in this parable, Jesus is teaching, one day I'm going to come when you don't expect it, and you're going to have to stand, and you're going to have to give an answer. So what answer are we going to give about our responsibilities, about our opportunities? Maybe we might answer and say this. We might say, well, I don't have any talent. Right? Don't we do that sometimes? You know, I wish I was like Kurt. Boy, I tell you, that guy is a sharp dresser. He's good looking. He's a good husband. He's a good preacher. He's smart. He's done a good work here. Look at all the opportunities and all the talents. And all the, man, I wish I could do what he's done. But I don't have any talent like him. Right? Don't we do that? Don't we? Listen, can we be honest? No one will know. We won't tell Kurt we talked about this, okay? Don't we do that? We sure do. But you know what the parable tells us? Is that we can't say that. Because every single person involved got at least a talent, right? Everybody got something. And every one of us has a talent. You've got some opportunity, some responsibility, some ability given to you by God. You didn't really do anything to earn it or to deserve it or to get it. You just have a tendency, you have abilities, you have that God put in you. Now, maybe you haven't tried to figure out what it is. Maybe no one has ever tried to help you figure out what that talent is. But you've got talents and you've got abilities, and because of that, you've got opportunities and you've got responsibilities. Every one of us does. So how will you answer God? Maybe we might say, well, I know I've got some talents, but I don't have that talent. Okay. I know we need people to preach, and I know we need people to lead singing, and I know we need people to be elders and deacons, and I know we need people to be evangelists, and I know we need people to do this and that. And I'd love to do it, but I just don't have that talent. You're right, I've got some talents or a talent, but I just don't have that talent, so that means I don't have to do it, right? Right? Isn't that what we say? But you know what we find out in this parable? Is that if you use your talent, that you can develop more talents. It's true that some of us have talents and abilities that makes it easier for us to do certain things. But it's also true that we can work and develop talents. Isn't that what they did? But they used the abilities that they had in the opportunities and the responsibilities given to them, and they ended up developing more talents. And you can probably think about people that you know, if they obey the gospel of Christ. There's a man, Mike Caudle. He's about 20 years older than me. I was baptized whenever I was a young man. He was a full-grown man with a family, and he was baptized about the same time I was. And Mike, bless his heart, he went to do everything. He was so on fire. He was the worst song leader I've ever heard in my life. He was the worst Bible class teacher I've ever heard in my life. He was the awfulest preacher that you've heard me, you'd have believed, that ever stood up in front of a group of people. Just couldn't do anything. But you know what he did? Is he worked. And he worked. And he submitted. And he tried his best to develop talents. And now he's one of the better song leaders I've ever heard lead sing. And he's one of the best presenting a lesson or teaching a Bible class that I've ever heard. And he's been an elder of the Lord's church now for about a decade. And what did he do? He worked and he developed talents that maybe weren't natural talents that he had. So how will you answer God? Maybe we'll say, well, I will use that talent. You're right, I've got that talent probably. Or I could develop that talent, and I will use it, just not now, later. Because, you know, right now I've just got a lot going on. You know, I'm a young man, I'm a young woman, I'm trying to trying to find that right person, trying to build my career, get everything going correctly. When I get that done, then I'll start using that talent. But, you know, now that we're getting married and we're trying to get our home established and get our careers established, I'm kind of busy with all that. But once we get through this little stage, then I'll get to doing that. But, you know, now that we've got kids, it's kind of hard because kids pull us in every different direction. And now we're going to t-ball practice and we're going to school events and all that. And so right now I don't have time, but later on I'll use that talent. But, you know, now, you know, the kids are out of the house and we're getting down the last few years of our working days, so we've got to do all we can to really make our last push in our careers to get that retirement fund built up. But as soon as I retire, then I'll have plenty of time, and then I'll use that talent. But now that we've retired, there's so many things I wanted to do. I wanted to see the world and go places and do things and go see the grandkids play ball. But as soon as we get through that little phase and get some of that out of our system, then I'll do it. But now that we've done that, I'm too old, and it's time for the young ones to take over, right? When you start pushing it over till tomorrow, tomorrow never comes, does it? I will, just not now, later. Here's the problem with that. If you don't use your talent, you lose your talent. If I keep putting it off and just don't use it, I will later. Whenever I do catch up with later, if I ever do, what I tend to find out is I don't have that talent anymore. You know, it's a lot harder it's hard for the, one of the things I do in the FPTC, we talked about in Bible class, our Future Preacher Training Camp, I teach spoken English. They had to bring someone in from Tennessee and teach them how to teach proper English, speak proper English. So I teach spoken English. The purpose of it is to help them get up here in front of people. That's hard for kids to do, right? Because every one of the lists you look at of what we're afraid of the most, usually our biggest fear is public speaking. Our second biggest fear is death, which means we'd rather die than speak publicly. That's what that means. Try to help. And it's hard for those 13, 15, 17-year-old boys to get up there in front of people for the first time. You know, it's even harder when you wait till you're 35. It's even harder when you wait till you're 55. And you get to that point, you realize since I didn't use that talent, now I've lost that talent. So how will you answer God? Well, maybe you say, well, I know I've got that talent, and I know I need to use it, and I know I don't need to put it off forever, or I'll look, but I'm just going to take a little break. I mean, I've been teaching the auditorium class now for 7 years. I've been teaching the third grade children's class for 4 quarters. I've been the only song leader leading singing for the last 6 years. I know that I need to be doing, I just need to take a little break, and then I'll get back to work. This parable teaches us that if you don't use your talent, someone else will get your talent. You know, if I'm the person that is here that really could be a good song leader, and I don't use that talent to lead singing, you know what we still have to have every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? We still have to have somebody lead singing, don't we? And you know who usually gets tasked with that? If I don't fulfill my responsibility, you know who we usually ask to do that? It's the 10-talent guy. It's the guy who's the busiest because he'll take it on himself. And then I'm not leading singing, and he is leading singing, and pretty soon I've lost that talent, and he's developed a talent that he didn't have to begin with. He's using the talent that I should be using. That's exactly what happened with this one-talent man, wasn't it? Those are the lessons that we see from that parable. I'm not dreaming those up. This isn't some speech from a preacher trying to get you to do something. This is what Jesus said. And we know all that, don't we? Don't we know that? We all know we ought to be doing more. We all know there's more things we could be doing. We all know that once a week sitting in a pew is not enough. Don't we know that? But really and truly, it's not that big a deal, is it? You use it or you lose it. Let me tell you how important that it is. I'll give you a bonus, so what, okay? That last phrase there in the end of that parable down in, what is it, verse 30, I think. He talks about verse 30, yeah. About how that throw that unprofitable, that wicked and lazy slave out into where there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's kind of weird language, isn't it? We don't use that kind of terminology much anymore. But Matthew uses it all through his gospel.
And I want you to notice the category, because this is one of the things, you know I need to be doing more. I know there's opportunities, responsibilities I ought to be taking advantage of, but it's not like we're talking about, you know, I'm going to hell or anything, you know. It would be better if I did some more, but it's not that big a deal, right? Notice the category that he puts this weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 8 and verse 12, he talks about those who reject Jesus are going to be in that place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I know I could be serving as an elder or deacon, but it's not that big a deal that I don't, right? I mean, it's not like I'm rejecting Jesus. Matthew says it's just like you're rejecting Jesus. Matthew 13, verse 42, in another parable Jesus gives, he talks about how that those tares will be thrown out into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And when he explains that, he says those tares are the sons of the evil one. Now, you know, I know that I ought to be preaching and teaching more. I ought to be involved in those kinds of things and spreading the word. But, you know, it's not like that I'm serving Satan or anything by not. Matthew says it's just like I'm serving Satan when I don't. Over in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 50, another parable, he talks about the bad fish that are going to be thrown out. And those bad fish, he says, are the wicked. You know, I know that I ought to be leading singing, I ought to be teaching Bible classes, I ought to be inviting people to church, I ought to be using those opportunities that I have, but you know, it's not like I'm doing anything wrong. Matthew says it's exactly like I'm doing something wrong if I'm not doing what I should. Over in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 13, in another parable, he's talking about those that were not clothed properly at the wedding feast. So in other words, those in context that hadn't put on Jesus. They'll be where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, I know I ought to be using my talents and my opportunities and my abilities and the responsibilities that I have to help grow the church, to show mercy and kindness and love to people outside the body of Christ. But, you know, just because I didn't, it's not like I'm not a Christian. Matthew says it's just like I've not put on Jesus. And then in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 51, he talks about the evil slave will be put out where the hypocrites are. I know that I have opportunities to serve. I know that I have responsibilities to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know I ought to be here Sunday night. I know I ought to be here Wednesday night. I know I ought to be showing love to my neighbors and friends and telling them about the gospel of Jesus, the good news about God the Son. But you know, it's not like I'm an evil person, like I'm one of those hypocrites running around saying one thing and then another. Matthew says it's just like that I'm an evil slave, that I'm a hypocrite. See, this idea of serving, of doing all we can, of taking advantage of the opportunities and responsibilities that God has given us, of using our abilities to serve Him, it is a salvation issue. It is one that has eternal consequences. So, how will we answer God? The parable tells us that we need to be using our talents and abilities, our opportunities and responsibilities to serve Him. You know, Romans chapter 12 and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how that we're all part of a body, right? My mama, when she was 15 years old, she decided, my grandparents were gone, she decided she was going to teach herself how to drive. So she got in Papa's car, and she put it in reverse, and she gave it too much gas and let out the clutch really too quickly, and she came flying out of the carport and rear-ended a tree. And in her panic, and in her the adrenaline and scared nature that she had, of course, at that moment, she put it in first gear, tried to pull back up in the carport, again, get too much gas, let off the clutch too quickly, and she sideswiped a tree. It tore the door off, ejected her from the car. She cut up her left leg severely and broke every bone in her leg. About 3 days later, at LaBonheur Children's Hospital in Memphis, Tennessee, she had her left leg had to be amputated just below the knee. Now, my mama wouldn't want you to feel sorry for her. She's lived a full and rich life and hadn't let anything really stop her. But she's had to wear, now a long time ago, she had her real leg, an artificial leg. But because her left leg wasn't there all those years,
because her left leg wasn't doing what it needed to do all those years, my mama now has had severe problems with her right hip and her right knee and her right ankle. She's 65 years old, but her joints in her right leg are the joints of someone who's about 80 or 90 years old. And the reason why is because since the left leg wasn't there doing what it needed to be doing, the right leg has had to overcompensate so much that it's worn out the leg that was there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12, he says that all of us that are members of this body, we're different members with different functions, but never make the mistake of thinking that you're not important. Never make the mistake of thinking that your service doesn't matter. Never make the mistake of thinking you're not being here doesn't affect every other member of this body, because it does. We're not whole when you're not here. We're not whole when you're not serving. We're not whole and healthy if you're not fulfilling your opportunities and your responsibilities. And when we stand before the Lord one day, what answer will we give of why I let my brother in Christ, my sister in Christ, wear themselves out in service that I should have been doing? Here's what I want you to do this week. Just make you a list. Take a piece of paper. Draw a line down the middle on the left side. Write down all the things that you think you're good at or that you enjoy doing. And then on the right side, across from each one of those things, I want you to figure out some way that you can use that to God's glory. Maybe you love sewing. Maybe you can start a sewing ministry where you're making baby blankets for needy mothers. Maybe you enjoy cooking. Maybe you can translate that into making dishes and casseroles and bring to people that are sick. Maybe you enjoy working on things and building things. Maybe you can figure out ways you can use that in church. If you can't figure out how to use those things, I guarantee if you sit down with Kirk, he'll help you. Figure out ways that we can use the opportunities and the responsibilities that God has given us for His glory. How will you answer God? If we're not in Jesus, we don't stand a chance, do we? So we don't want to leave this morning without offering you the opportunity to put on Christ and baptism. Because you believe Jesus is God's Son, and you want to live for Him instead of self, you can confess Him as Lord before this number and be immersed in water, to have your sins washed away, and to be a child of His, to be in Christ where all spiritual blessings are found. Maybe you've done that, but as a child of God, you've left undone things you ought to have been doing. Maybe you've done some things you ought not have, and you realize it's time to repent of those things, ask Him to forgive you, begin walking in the light once again. If we can help you, if we can pray with you, if we can study with you, if you're subject to our Lord's invitation, please come right now while we stand and while we sing.
Ooh, the light of